Well, good morning, and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. It's good to see some of you back that were gone last week and healthier. Many in the church were out with either the flu, or it seemed like COVID hit again, or just the crud of the common cold, whatever it was. Glad that you are back here at Grace Harvest this Sunday. And those who are still home at not feeling well, welcome as you watch online. We are back in Romans chapter 12. Before I get there, though, I do want to remind all of us that next weekend we have a special guest visitor next week, preacher. Dr. Annual will be here from G3, and he will be here to open up the book and share with us on Sunday morning. At the 8 o'clock service, the joint Sunday school, please don't miss it, and 11 o'clock service as well. And for the men, he will be conducting our men's retreat that Saturday, next Saturday morning. So if you have not signed up, please do so, men, and I encourage you to bring a friend. It'll be a great time in the Lord. Also, I sent an email out this week to remind you that this is the time of year that we do our Christmas missions offering, and our missions offerings go to SOS Ministries in Uganda, and we have supported Dr. Shannon Hurley and that ministry for several years now, and it is a blessing that I have set foot on that campus. And in June, Elder Brian Hayes and his wife will be leading a team, and they'll be heading back to Africa to minister alongside of Shannon. Then Dr. Hurley and his wife will be with us again next October. This will be the third time they have come. She'll do the women's conference, and he'll do the men's conference in October. So, but I do want to remind you that as you give the missions offering, this mission goes to SOS Ministries. And in SOS Ministries, you can go online and look. Many of you have adopted, per se, a child to help them go to school there at SOS Ministries. They have a primary school there. They also have a pastor education facility there, and they just recently graduated 20-some pastors from their first phase of a three-phase pastor training. So excited. I got to talk to Shannon on the phone last week, and it was a blessed time. So I would encourage you as you pray with your family about a gift that you would give. Some of the things that I like to do is I tell folks that if you plan on giving me something, give it to the missions work. So this morning, as we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I titled this sermon, last week it was the Transformers, and I still wasn't able to put that little toy together. Now to the body. So from Transformers to the body, and that's in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And when we think of the body, one of the things that always comes to mind for me is when I had the privilege of coaching young men in high school. And I was the SRO at Manchester High School in 96. And I had the privilege of coaching on the football team there. And I was the head JV coach for a while, also a varsity coach. And one of the things that we always stressed to the boys was that we were family, and that you can't get anything done if you go as an individual. And I'll never forget this one game. This is one year that we were supposed to win the district. And we had all the players in place and all these returning starters. And we were 0-2 going to play Prince George in the three non-district games of the year. And I remember going in at halftime, and the head coach at the time was just lambasted the kids, just told them how bad they were, how terrible they were horrible, they did nothing like they were told, nothing, and it was just, I felt bad for them. He just berated them for 10 minutes. And then Don Skeen, a man that I admire, he's gone home to be with the Lord, he loved the Lord. Had the privilege of working with him as a teacher, then an administrator at Manchester High School, and as a coach, and as a brother in Christ. And I remember he got up and he asked the coach in his Southwest accent that he was from, born and raised down in Wise, where my wife's people are from, and so I understood him. I could understand that dialect. And he won a state championship at Pulaski. And he come up and he said, "Coach, can I say something?" And he walks up and he gets up in front of the boys, and of course all their heads are down, you know, they think their whole season is done. And I'll never forget, he got up and he said, "I've let you down." was a whole different tone than what the head coach did. He said, I've let you down. I haven't coached you the way I should have coached you. I've let you down. You're my family. And I have let you down. And I guarantee you one thing, I will work harder the next week to get you guys ready for this game. Blah, blah. You know, he was on them. Man, I want to put a helmet on and shoulder pads and get out there and play for him. But it changed the whole season. The whole season changed around. They beat Bird, tied for district championship that year, and we got cheated out of going to playoffs. I won't go into that. But anyway, but it turned out to be a year of exceptional for the men, these young men, because they thought they're 0-2, and I think we even lost that game, so we were 0-3, and they wound up winning the rest. They ran it, and it all had to do with Coach Skeen and his attitude of family. And that's just a game. And my wife used to tell me all the time when I coached football, and little league football, and high school football, and being championship games, and she'd go, why? It's just a game. I go, you don't understand. You just don't understand. I finally got where she was coming from. It's just a game. It's just a game. But what we're going to talk about this morning has such implication for our lives, and it's not a game. It's this sermon today is for believers. It's not for you. If you're not a believer here today, this is going to bore you half to death. And my prayer is that God will use this to draw you to be part of the body of Christ if you don't know him as Lord and Savior. If you're in your sins right now and have never confessed Jesus as Savior, if you've never admitted before a holy God that you stand in judgment guilty of your sins and that Christ paid that price for you and I. I was watching a YouTube video of R.C. and John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur. And R.C. was talking about, you know, when you came to Christ, you got two things. You got peace, and he points over to John MacArthur for him to finish it. You got peace, and he points to John, and John goes, he drew blank. And he said, I just threw you a little softball right up in front of the plate, and you should have knocked it out of the park. He said, you have peace, and you have access. Think about that. When you come to Christ, you have the peace of your salvation, and you have access to the God who created heaven and earth. He bends his ear to hear you. You, a mere mortal man or woman, God bends his ear to hear you and hear your pleas because you're his child and you belong to him. And we have that access. And so if you don't know Christ as Savior today, I pray that you search your own heart and find out why it is that you refuse that free gift of salvation that God has given to you. And so this morning, when I want you to understand something, what ask yourself the question, what does it mean to be part of the body of Christ? What does that mean in itself? What does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? And when you became a Christian, you need to understand you became a part of the family of God. You were adopted into God's family. You are co-heirs with Christ. We pass over that verse. You're co-heirs with Christ. That means that when you got saved, God looks at you the same way he looks at his son. You, everything that he has promised, you are promised. You spend eternity in heaven with him. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, why do we call each other brothers and sisters? It's not just because we're a bunch of Southerners and call each other brothers and sisters. We call each other brothers and sisters because you are, if you are a child of God, you are my brother, you are my sister. You I will be brother and sister with for eternity. There's people in my family who are close to me that if they perish without knowing Christ as Savior, will have no relationship with me. None. And you who are in this congregation, you who belong to Grace Harvest, you who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, God has placed me as your under-shepherd along with the other elders of this church. We are his family here at Grace Harvest. We are an eternal family. We'll always be brothers and sisters. Paul explains to us what each part of that family is expected to do. And we're going to look at that today. He uses the illustration of a human body to drive home the responsibility of every Christian. That's not the preacher, just not the Sunday school teacher, just not the deacon, not the elder, the ladies' ministry head. Every Christian, everyone has a responsibility to the family of God. There's no freeloaders in the family of God. If you are not part of the body, you are not part of the family of God. It's plain and simple. It's scripture. If you belong to God, you belong to the body of Christ. You belong to that family. If you don't claim to belong to the family of God, then you don't belong to Him. So this morning, in Romans chapter 12, if you would stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, if you are able, be reading from Romans chapter 12. As we look at being a Romans 12 Christian, last week we saw the transformation that occurs, and here we're going to see what's the result of that transformation. Starting in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Father, we come, we gather here in this place. We've come in an act of worship today, Lord. We have had fellowship. We have sat under your teaching during the Sunday school hour. We have come, Lord, and we have sung praises to you and to your Son and to the Holy Spirit. And Father, we have given of our first fruits back unto you all the things that you give us, Lord. We are so grateful for. And now, Father, we come to the proclamation of your word. And I pray, Father, that your word would instruct, your word would correct, your word would encourage, Father, your people. And as this mere man stands before your people, Father, would you use me for your glory? And I ask this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning, as we dive deep and dig down into this passage, we need to understand three concepts to living a transformed life. Three things that we need to understand to live a transformed life. First is humility. The second is the purpose. The purpose, and thirdly, is the action. Humility, purpose, and action. Humility, verse 3. For through the grace given to me. I'm going to stop right there. For through the grace given to me. Wasn't earned. Paul received God's grace. Paul starts off by explaining that he is writing to them by the authority that God has given to him by his grace. By God's grace, he called him to be an apostle. Turn in your book, in your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Find Acts chapter 9. Go back towards the Gospels. And it's right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to start reading from verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, and to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias departed and entered the house, and he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord sent me, that is Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he rose up and was baptized. And he took food, and was strengthened. Here we have the final part of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And here when we need to understand that Paul is called by God. By God's grace, he saved him. Matter of fact, how many of us would have responded the way Paul responds? Because he immediately is obedient to God, and God told him how much you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Imagine you coming in here on a Sunday morning, and you come to saving faith in Christ, and I pull you aside and say, let me tell you all the things you're going to suffer for Christ. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong church. Because we don't like to hear that. You know, you hear me say, you've said it yourself, you may even pray it. Lord, let me die to self today. Lord, as your son commanded, I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him daily. Meaning, that means that I'm going to die to self, and I'm willing to die for the faith. But it's amazing here that Jesus saves Saul, gives him the grace to do what he's doing, and he tells him, you will suffer for my sake. It's not a great recruiting tool, is it, for a church body? But folks, that's exactly what God does to us. We don't know what road we're going to be on, but when you surrender to God, you became part of the family of God. You became my brother, my sister in Christ, along with every other believer. You know, it's amazing to me as being part of a family of God, we get to experience things with one another because we are the family of God. And I'll get into that in more detail later. Paul also wrote in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles. So he's reminding us again in the book of Romans, the earlier chapter, one chapter previous to this. He says, I am an apostle. And why? Because God chose him to be one. Ephesians 3:7, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me according to the working of his power. So again, we see that in the beginning of this passage today, back in in Romans chapter 12, in verse 4, when he talks about, for just as have many members, verse 3, for through the grace given to me, through the grace given to me, it's by God's grace that we were called to be his, and it's by God's grace that we're even gifted to do the things that we do. Look back at verse 6 here in this passage today. Paul says, but having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So Paul's saying it's not only me that was given grace, you were given grace as well. So it applies to all of us. Paul makes it sure that we understand that not only did he receive the gift of apostleship by God's grace, but all of us, every one of us who are his and become children of God, we receive different spiritual gifts according to God's grace. Okay? He gives to you the gift you got because he gave it to you, not because you asked for it, not because he thought you were better than somebody else. He just gave you the gift for you to serve the body of Christ. So if God gave these gifts of grace to us, what did we have to do to earn them? What did you do to earn that gift that you got? The answer to that is nothing. Absolutely nothing. And because of that, Paul writes in verse 3 as he continues, I say to each one among you not to think more highly of himself than ought to think. So Paul is setting the stage here. He wants to make sure you understand this isn't about you. It's God's grace that's given to you. So now I'm going to hit you with this. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't be conceited. Show humility. Be humble at how God has gifted you. You're not better than another Christian because God has gifted you in one way and gifted the other Christian the same way he's gifted you. You're not better than he or she. And understand that Paul's teaching here is universal. He's teaching this, and it's not addressed to just one individual nor to some small group, but rather to each one among you. So to among us. It's like he's speaking to us today. God is saying to each one of us, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. It applies to every believer. Paul's words assume that every Christian has been given at least one spiritual gift, which he is to be exercised for the edification of the church, the body of Christ, not for yourself. The gifts are not given to you or to me for our benefit. It's for the benefit of the body. Remember, when you came to Christ, it stopped being all about you. It all became about, and we don't like hearing that. That's just not who we are. It's not what. Ever since you were a little child, and your mama looked at you and said, "You are just so precious. You're so perfect. You could never do any wrong." I'm telling you, she lied to you. You are precious to her, and you can't do any wrong to her. But the rest of us, we look at you and go, "Look at that guy. Look at that young lady." But the truth of the matter is that God chose each of us and gifted us in a particular way, and He gave you that gift to serve His church. Not to serve yourself, but to serve the body of Christ. In order for us to live a transformed lives, we must display this humility when it comes to our gifts. Lack of that foundational virtue causes many believers to stumble. You may be a biblical scholar. You may open up the book. You may have all kinds of commentaries. You may know all doctrine and know all theology. And you may know that better than anybody in the church, including the preacher, including the deacons and the elders. You may love the Lord and eagerly seek to serve Him. But our gifts will not be spiritually productive until we set ourselves aside. I cannot use my gift until I set myself aside and my pride aside, and it's all about Him. Look, we're prideful people. We all like to be encouraged. You know, one of the things that I heard somebody say a long time ago, and it's not true, and some of you may adhere to this, you don't want to pay somebody a compliment because you don't want to steal their crowns from them. Hogwash. There's nothing wrong with showing your appreciation to a believer. There's nothing wrong with you telling somebody, "Thank you so much. You know, I see you out here week after week after week cutting the grass. And I just want to tell you that I noticed that. And I want to tell you thank you." You're not stealing anybody's crowns. You're showing some appreciation for what somebody does. You know, this tree got set up. It didn't get set up because the staff did it. This tree got set up because two ladies came in here on Friday and came over and set this tree up. The church gets cleaned by y'all and volunteers that come in and clean and do things like that. The grass is cut. The weeds are taken care of. The light bulbs are... Things are done around here, and it's done from a body of believers that are here to serve one another, and they do it in humility. If you're looking to get... If the only reason you're looking to do it is to get praise, then you have the wrong attitude. And you're not showing true humility. You see, from our self-denial and humility flows our surrender to the will of God. And from self-surrender flows selfless service to the work of the Lord. You know how you can tell yourself if you're not doing it for the Lord's work? When you start getting aggravated because nobody else is helping you. When you start doing things and you start whining and complaining to yourself or your spouse and say, I'm not doing that anymore. I do it, nobody cares that I do it. No, why are you doing it? You do it to serve the body. And again, I can't emphasize this point enough. No believer exempt from this call to humility. And we all have to fight it. Everybody loves to be complimented. Even the great Charles Spurgeon, who would preach to 10,000 people in the 1850s and 1860s in London. And he would preach these people. This was no PA system or anything, and you'd have to have a ticket to go hear him. You didn't have to pay for the ticket, but you had to get one to go and get a seat. And it was standing room only. And Charles Spurgeon told a story one time where he was preaching. He came off, walked away, and somebody walked up to him and said, "Reverend, that was just a wonderful sermon. That was just such a wonderful sermon." And Charles looked at the person and said, "Satan told me the very same thing when I walked off the stage." You see, Charles had to fight the pride inside of himself as well. We all do. We all have to understand that God, what God has done for us and through us is Him, not us. And if when we don't take the credit for what God does, we live a much more humble life. I tell you, there are men that I have learned humility from, and women I've learned humility from. I'm so blessed to have them in my lives. I won't mention one that's in our church, but I'll mention one that was an influence in my life, and that was Pastor Ronnie Brown. He was my pastor at Swift Creek. And he's the one I went to and surrendered to the call of Christ. And he's the one that said, you need to wait. Let's see what God's doing in your life. You need to take a step back. Let's see if God is really doing this, really calling your life. And went through the ordination council with him. But he came out. I couldn't wait for him to come out and see the land that we had purchased out here, that God had given us. He's like a spiritual father to me. And I brought him out. There's three men that are in my life. And I brought him out here. And it was just me and him. And somebody from the neighborhood came up to him, to both of us standing out here. And they said to Pastor Ronnie, Pastor Ronnie went to introduce him to this young man. And he said, I know who you are. I know who you are, Ronnie Brown. And I was like, okay, where's this going? And the next thing he said, yeah, you're the guy that was so stuck up that you wouldn't even say hello to me, walking around, driving around in your little golf cart with your leg stuff on the thing. And I did something that your pastor Cobb could have got arrested for. I immediately shoved this guy. Boom. I said, why would you say, which I know this guy, by the way, so that's probably why I wasn't arrested. But anyway, it just shocked me that he attacked him like that. And you know, I was just shocked that he attacked this man I know who is so humble. And you know what Ronnie said to him? Sir, I'm sorry that I offended you when I did that. That was not my intent. I'm going, thanks, Ronnie. I hit him. And you're apologizing to him. But he taught me something at that moment. He taught me humility. Because he wasn't wrong. This guy was, I remember that. Ronnie just had his knee replaced, and he was up at church, and it was a fall festival event, and he's in there. He came out after having been in the hospital, and he's up there, and somebody got mad because he didn't say hi to him or didn't bend over backwards for him. But you see, that was a man who loved the Lord and wasn't going to do anything in his life to affect the gospel message, unlike your pastor. As followers of Christ, we are not to think more highly of ourselves. We need to understand that we do what we do, and why we do what we do, and that we were gifted the way we are by God's grace. And when you realize it's not of you and you realize it's Him, then it's easier for us to be humble. We need to understand it's not us, but just as Paul proclaimed it, it's about Him. And here are two verses to help you with your humility. If you struggle with humility, write these two verses down. Philippians 2, verse 13. And don't write them down for your spouse. Philippians 2, 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let me read that again. Philippians 2, 13. For it is God who works in you, Mark Wells, both to do His will and to work for His good pleasure. Not mine, His. Ephesians 2, 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why were you created? Why were you saved? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Before you get too cocky, understand that God called you before the foundation of the world. He prepared good works for you to do. He gifted you to do those good works. And you and I get the blessing to see God work in our lives. I've had this conversation with Tom, because Tom and Penny were with Kathy and I from the very beginning, way back in 2006. And 2005, 2006, before there was a Grace Harvest. And I remember when him and I will reminisce, and he and I both say the same thing. It's just been such a privilege to watch what God has done here at Grace Harvest. Not what Mark has done, not what Tom has done, not what Kathy's done, not what Penny's done, whatever lame you want to put in there, but what God has done. Because all we are His servants to serve Him and serve the body. And we get the privilege to watch God work. I don't know many of you know this, but Tom and Penny were part of a church plant that wound up doing all this. And you may never see the fruits of your labor till you get to heaven. It's by God's grace. He gives you the faith to believe that He has called you to do what He asked you to do. The results of the ministry of your spiritual gifts are spiritual. The results of your spiritual gifts are spiritual. Everything that God has given you, the preaching that I do, that God has gifted me to preach His Word, if He's gifted you to teach, and we'll get into that a little bit later, whatever gift He's given you, the gift of service, whatever He's given you, It's spiritual in nature. It has a physical application, but the ultimate reward is spiritual. So, and we mean to understand that it may not be revealed until eternity. We must act on the basis of faith, even though the results are not visible to us. We must continue to act, even when we don't think there's any fruit there. We need to continue to be obedient. See, humility is the key to living a transformed life, which brings us to the purpose of our life. Verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Verse 4. Have you ever asked why when someone tells you to do something? Now, you parents of teenagers, you already know the answer to this question. They ask every time you ask them something. And why do I have to do this? Why do I do that? For me, it was really strange for me because I was raised by the Greatest Generation. My dad was born in 1919, right? He was 37 years old when I was born in 1956. And so, you know, and he was an officer in the army. He fought Nazis. And so when the colonel says something, you did it. There wasn't a question whether you didn't ask why. You did it. And so I was raised that. So I become a police officer in 1978, yeah, the last century. And I was at the city of Richmond. And those in law enforcement now, I had, you look at Barney's holster, that was Pastor Mark's holster. It swung along my hip, city of Richmond, had a blue steel 6-inch revolver with bullets were held up on the side, just like in a Western. That was me. And if a sergeant said, all right, Mark, I want you to go to the middle of, get out there on Broad Street, and I want you to stand there, and I want you to direct traffic. I went out there at Broad Street, direct traffic. I didn't ask him how long I was going to be there. I didn't ask him when I was going to be relieved. I didn't ask him when lunch was or anything else. I just went out there and did it. Did what I was supposed to. I became a sergeant later on in my career, went and moved to Chesterfield, became a supervisor. And I tell somebody something, and they go, why? How long? When am I going to get relieved? Sarge, you know that I got to be home today at 3 o'clock. What? It was just strange for me. It was that new generation that wanted to know everything and reason why they did everything. And that's fine when it comes to the things of the world. But when it comes to things of God, and God gives us clear instruction, we don't have to ask why. He gives it to us and tells us why. And that we're going to see that this morning. You see, Paul here anticipates the question why we need to show humility. We live in a very independent, self-centered age. In many ways, we are teetering on the brink of anarchy. We saw that a couple years ago in what was going on around in the major cities around our country where courthouses were being torched and Molotov cocktails were being thrown at police cars and police officers were being assaulted just for wearing a uniform. And the verge of anarchy was occurring around our great nation. It's called a thin blue line for a reason, folks. You saw what happened when that thin blue line isn't there. And so here we are in a society that has told people it's not about your truth, it's about my truth. It's not about the truth that comes from the Word of God, it's about my truth. And so that's why you have people who say they can stand up in a pulpit and say, well, my truth is that I can be a homosexual and be a pastor. My truth is that you can be transsexual and be a pastor. That's my truth. And so it's corrupted the Word of God, and we need to understand that my truth has to align with and under God's truth. God doesn't adjust His truth for me. Never has and never will. I mean, you look at today, the traditional godly role of one man and one woman becoming husband and wife, with the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church and the wife submitting as unto the Lord has been replaced with me-center and self-love relationships. Paul teaches that Christians must think quite differently. You know, you think back and I don't want to say it's a privilege. It hasn't been a privilege. Just in my lifetime to have watched what's happened to American society. Again, I grew up in Leave It to Beaver House, basically. You know, you watch that show, that was my childhood. My three sons, Petticoat Junction. Yeah. What in the world are he talking about? wholesome shows. And that was and I know everybody's life isn't like that. I get that. I was privileged to live in a life like that. And then the 60s come. Late 60s and free love. And yeah, you saw what free love got us, the highest STD this nation ever had started to happen then. And then after that, then AIDS comes in. And then what do? We spend billions and billions and billions of dollars to find a cure for man's sin. That's what we did. And boy, I tell you, you want to get your pastor on a soapbox, try telling me about a woman's right to choose for abortion. Let me tell you, women, you were deceived a long time ago because that was men who wanted that to happen. So men didn't have any consequences for their immorality, their fornication, their adultery. They could go out and get a woman pregnant. Here's a couple $100. Go get an abortion. Go kill your baby. They're the ones that fought for it first. And now it's all about a woman's right to choose. No, it's not about a woman's right to choose. It's a right for human beings to commit sin without any consequences. It's a shame how we have we turned these things around. We turn these things around because we don't take God's word serious. And folks, I ask you today, as a Christian, as a Bible-believing, born-again follower of Christ, that you take the admonition of the word today and apply it to our lives. See, Paul teaches that Christians must think differently than the world. Christians should be codependent. We're always told to be not to be dependent on anybody, right? Well, that's the way of the world. I want to be codependent on my wife. She needs to be codependent on me because I'm the love her as Christ loved the church. I'm the one that's supposed to be there to protect her. I'm the one that's supposed to be there to provide for her. I'm the one that's supposed to love her unconditionally. She should demand that I take care of her as a follower of Christ. It's my responsibility. We should be codependent on one another. You should be codependent on each believer here. You should be codependent on the pastors here, the elders here at Grace Harvest. You see, spiritual gifts are God's means of sustaining that body, His believers, and your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and He calls that the local church. Spiritual gifts mean that I am both weak and strong. I want you to think about that for a minute. God has gifted each one of you with a spiritual gift, and you are strong in that area. He has gifted me in a specific area of my life for me to do what I do, to be your under-shepherd, to be an elder here at Grace Harvest, to be a co-laborer in Christ with you. He has gifted me, but He hasn't gifted me in other ways. I guess the best example I can give to you guys, say, let's look at the secular end of it. Your pastor has plenty of common sense, and that's all it takes to be a cop. Right? Am I speaking truth, policeman? That's what it takes, common sense. You get the smart. I work with the smartest guys sometimes, and they couldn't. They were horrible cops. They were so trying to sit there and intellectually figure out everything, and a common sense cop walks in on a domestic. He looks at one, he looks at the other, he sees what's going on. You get over there. Let's get the story straight. You get somebody who's really, well, let's figure out what happened here. What's going on? You're like, we ain't got time for that stuff. Somebody's got to go away from here. Put them in cuffs. Let's get out of here. But if you sat me down and you wanted me to help you with your calculus, you're in trouble. You wanted me help with some accounting, some tax stuff, you're in trouble. God didn't gift me that way. Matter of fact, I remember a long time ago, I needed to cut a tree down. I said, anybody got a chainsaw? As a pastor, you don't need to use a chainsaw. We know about your experience with tools. Certain things that we're not gifted at, things we can't do. I look at somebody like Jeff, and I can see what he can do with his hands. You see this pulpit right here? That brother, we paid for the material, and that brother made this pulpit. It is a joy to be able to preach behind this pulpit. I wouldn't even know where to begin. Wouldn't even know. It would look like a egg crate by the time I was done with it. But God's gifted us that way, talent-wise. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, God gifted me with a wife who had the gift of mercy. And so when I would come along with the gift of prophecy and proclaim God's truth, it doesn't mean that God speaks to your pastor and some, you know, he's speaking in my voice. He speaks to me through the word of God. That's how God speaks to me. But I'm pretty good with you until you start speaking heresy. So if I'm in a conversation with you, and the next thing I know, you start saying something really stupid, I'm going to whip out that sword and cut your head off. heretical. What did you just say? You're killing me. Kathy comes along, picks your head up, puts it back on your head and said, he didn't mean it like that. He really didn't mean it that way. Yeah, I did, babe. But I have learned the gift of mercy. That's another thing I want to say. Side point. All because you may not be gifted in one gift, you can't use that excuse I just get. That God didn't give me that way. No, I need to learn. I need to learn to love people and be patient with people. Use your gifts the way God intended them, but use them. So, I'm strong in one area, I'm weak in many other areas, and God has gifted you to fulfill that. Do you understand that? God has given you the spiritual gifts to do what you do here at Grace Harvest. I can't do what you do. I can't. I can't do it all. I'm so thankful. You know, Pastor Cal and Pastor Brian are such an asset to this church and to your pastor. I am so blessed to have those men co-labor with me. And it's really become evident even more so as I've watched Pastor Brian. I try to go down and see him in the office. I need to talk to him. His door's shut because he's meeting with somebody. Like, okay, you're the family pastor. Do you always have to be meeting with everybody? God's using him. And if he didn't do it, if he wasn't doing it, I'd be the one that was doing it. And then my study time gets cut down, and I can't do that. And then Pastor Cal has been used by God and in a tremendous way. I mean, he's our administrator. He does a worship team. And he has ministered to folks that are sick in this church in ways that I couldn't because of things that he's gone through. And God is using him in that great way. And he's using all of you in that way. I could go on and on away. Watch the way God uses this body of believers for his glory and for his church and for his purpose. And see, Paul uses our bodies as an example. If my body doesn't work together, I can't even get out of bed in the morning. Now, I know sometimes when we're talking to old people like me, it's hard for our bodies to get out of bed anyway. But what I'm talking about is you young people, you get up in the morning and you say, I need to get out of bed. Alarm clock went off. I got to go to school. I got to go to work, whatever I got to do. And the feet say to you, I ain't getting out of bed. I'm not going. Sorry, Mark, I'm not leaving today. I'm staying in bed. I like just where my feet are. They're nice and warm. I'm not leaving. We ain't going to work, are we? We're not going to school. We're not getting anything done. Wait a minute. What do you think happens to the body of Christ? When the feet and the arms and the legs says, I ain't doing that. What do you mean you're not doing that? Well, I they don't appreciate me. You know, the pastor didn't tell me thank you when I did this. Or so-and-so just, they were rude to me. Folks, we are mere men and mere women who are going to disappoint each other. I've told you this before. When you joined the church, I told you this. I will make this promise to you. I will disappoint you. But I will tell you this. I will never do it on purpose. I will never hurt you on purpose. I will never hurt you on purpose. I may hurt you because I'm not thinking. I may do something that's really stupid, but I will not hurt you on purpose. And so I look at you that same way. When I see a brother or sister in Christ, I assume that your intent is not to hurt me or hurt my wife or hurt anybody I know on purpose. I just assume it. If you send me a nasty email, I assume the best. When I sit down with somebody and I know I'm right, not because I'm being arrogant or rude, just because I know all the facts and I know right, I still listen to that person because I may be 95, 99% right, but there's one part of me that I know is probably still wrong and I want to hear that person out. We do that in humility as we seek our brothers and sisters in Christ on common ground. Verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one another. Paul says that we belong to one another. We don't belong to ourselves. As I said in the introduction, when you came to Christ, you became part of the body of Christ. There's a universal church where when Shannon Hurley shows up next year with his wife, you're part of his brother and sister. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're serving in Uganda. When Dr. Annual comes next week, he's down in Georgia, but we are part of the universal church. But the local church is where we're called to be one body to serve one another. And you are an important body. You're an important part of the body of Christ here at Grace Harvest. God saved you for His glory. Remember that. He saved you for His glory and brought you into the family of God for His glory. He saved you for His glory. He brought you into His family. And He calls you co-heirs with Christ. Hey, that's something we need to grasp hold of. That it's not about us. It's such a privilege to look at our dad. We need to almost look at it. And it's hard for me to remember because I don't have memories. Some of you are a whole lot smarter than me. And I talk to some people and they go, well, Pastor, I remember when I was 3 years old and this happened. Your pastor is lucky he remembers what happened when I was 65. Let alone 5. But I know some people can remember, and they remember things. And I do remember one thing. My dad taught me, teaching me to swim. And I always remember, Daddy, Daddy, look at me. Daddy, Daddy, watch me. Watch me. I watch my own children do that. Daddy, Daddy, watch me. There's no greater joy than a daddy when he comes home from work and, yes, even Crystal, ran to me and hugged me. Daddy, Daddy, couldn't wait. I don't know what happened. Anyway, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. It's the teenage years. That does it to him every time. But I remember just soaking that up. Christian, that's the way we need to be with our God. Daddy, Daddy, I'm doing this for you. Look at me. This is for you. This is for you, God. I want to serve you. I want to love you. You have blessed me so much. See, now that you're part of the family of God, you have a function and a role inside that family. This is why church membership is so important. God gifts us with spiritual gifts to serve the body. So I want to give you 5 reasons, those who are taking notes, 5 reasons why church membership matters. First, church membership helps us guard the peace and purity of the church. It guards the peace and purity of the church. How so? Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Jesus explains how to handle conflict with another Christian. In Matthew 18, it's the church discipline. When you joined Grace Harvest and you signed the covenant between you and God and your fellow believers, and you said, you know, I'm going to live a life, not perfect life, but my desire is to live a life that's holy and pleasing to God. And one of those things that you agreed to was you understood that Matthew 18 applies to you. And so if you have a conflict with a brother or sister in Christ, you go to that brother and sister in Christ. You pull them aside. And you say, hey, I probably heard this wrong, but I wanted to get this straight with you. You're called to do that with brothers and sisters. A key part of His teaching is to tell it to the church. You know, at the very end, when Jesus says you went to the person and they didn't listen to you, and then you brought it witnesses, and here we ask you to come to one of the elders, and the elder will mediate between the two parties, and most of the time it's rectified at the first, sometimes it takes the second, and on the very rare occasions, on the 3 or 4 times it's happened at Grace Harvest in 17 years now, it has happened brought before the church. Well, how can you bring it before the church if you're not a member of a church? And so God says for us to understand that it's important for us to be a member of the church. So membership, first thing, it guards the peace and purity of the church. Second, church membership provides the privilege of accountability to church leaders. Yes, I said that. It provides the privilege of accountability to church leaders. I and the other elders are responsible for what we teach you. When I get up here and I prepare a sermon, when I sit down in my office upstairs in my home on Tuesdays, I start working here on Mondays, and on Tuesdays I sequester myself, and I'm praying over the sermon, and I'm writing this sermon out, and everything that I understand, that everything I say, my notes, and what I speak from this pulpit, I will give an account for. If you do something because I've taught you as a shepherd to do it, and it's wrong, God holds it against me, not you. And that's if I know purposely that I'm doing something I shouldn't do. That's why many people should not be in pulpits across America today or across the world who do not take that serious and understand that and take that responsibility. It frightens me sometimes. It frightens me sometimes to think, you know, especially when you all come up to me and say, Pastor, you said something Sunday that was really stupid. Can't believe you said that. And I'm like, well, what'd I say? I'm just kidding. Usually it's, Pastor, you gave a wrong reference. And and I want you to. And I want you to come to me if there's something that I say on Sunday mornings that doesn't match Scripture. Membership provides the privilege of the accountability. Third, church membership gives a tangible way to express commitment to the family of believers. It says, I'm saying I'm part of this flock. I am part of this congregation. These are my brothers and sisters that I will choose to serve alongside of, to minister to, and be ministered by. It's great to say in general way that we love the church of God. That's a great way to say, I love God's church. I love God's people. I want to be around God's people. It always amazes me, Christians who don't want to be around Christians. Huh. You'd rather be around the world. You know, go to any, whatever sports you think of right now, and you're that, that was your favorite team as a kid. For me, it was the Miami Dolphins. And so if I went to a stadium today, if I went down to the stadium and sat there and watched the game, guess what? If I'm wearing the gear, what are people going to do? They would talk to me. Hey, what do you think about our year? We actually got a winning year. Well, you know, they're going to talk to you. They're going to tell you all about it. Complete strangers are just so excited. Christians, we can't get excited about Jesus who saved us. We're uncomfortable talking with somebody. I'll tell a story on your pastor. Last week, I got a new piece of athletic equipment into the house, a new elliptical, because your pastor don't want, he wants to make sure he's here to take care of the missus. And so these two young men come to my house to deliver it. And they're setting it up. And the whole time I'm going, I got to talk to them about Jesus. No. They're busy. I'm telling you the conversation I'm having with myself. Okay? They're busy. So they're in there and they're in my front room and they're putting this thing together. And I say, how long are y'all going to be? It's about 20, 25 minutes. I'm like, oh, okay. I'm standing there and my dogs are outside playing. I'm going, okay, you need to talk to them about Jesus. Nah, not really. That's what I'm thinking to myself. And then they're packing up to leave. They go outside. They're getting in the van. And this fear of man is just, why? I have no clue why. And I walk up to the van and finally I said, guys, look, I can't let you leave here today without telling you I'm a preacher. That's my go-to when I get scared. And so I got to ask you, do you know Christ? Do you know Him as Savior? And as soon as those words came out of my mouth, guess what happened? All fear just washed away. No, your pastor came out. The man that you know and love to preach God's Word who proclaims the truth. All fear was gone and they got a sermon of what I had just been preparing for in Romans chapter 12. And they listened politely, and the young man said, yes, I'm a believer, sir. He was 19 years old. He said, I'm a believer. And I said, well, are you going to church, son? Well, not now. I said, well, you need to be. You need to be in fellowship. Because I've been where you're at. And the other man, he was rough. You could tell he was rough, but kind. A nice man. And I'm talking to him, and I'm sharing the gospel with him. He goes, I believe that. I believe that. I said, well, sir, I just need to tell you, you need to be in fellowship. You need to be around other believers. And I came in the next day and I told Pastor Brian and Rachel, and I confessed, because that was sin, folks. What was keeping my mouth shut? Why do we do that? God didn't gift me as an evangelist. That's not my responsibility. Hogwash. We're all to share the gospel, right? We're all to share the gospel. So I just want to let you know, be honest and upfront with you, it happens to me. You got to get past that fear and understand the one you're speaking of is the one who saved you. And we should not fear man when God is there at our side. Fourth reason, church membership provides a profound means of telling the world. Did I already say that? That we're followers of Christ. Church membership, fourthly, tells the world that we're followers of Christ. In Mark 8:38, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me, and that's what I was on that day. Why? I don't know. Shame to me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when it comes to the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There's many ways for us to share our faith with others, but to say that we are members of a particular church is a great way to come out. Just like I finally said, I'm a preacher. When you're talking with somebody, hey, I'm a member of Grace Harvest. Can I invite you to come to church? And then and then they go, okay, well, then you can just kind of segue into, you know, I'm a Christian. I've trusted in Christ for my salvation. And, you know, I care enough about you to ask that same question. That's where I finally got to. Fifth, church membership pulls us into the grand story of God's covenant love. Church membership pulls us into the grand story. So to live a transformed life as a believer, you have to be humble and you have to understand you're part of the body. And thirdly, action, verse 6, but having a gift that differs according to the grace given to us. Now Paul exhorts believers to put their faith into action. Put our faith into action. No gift or ability, spiritual or otherwise, is of value if it's not being used for His glory. So I'm going to go very quickly. This is not a time, and I tell you, you're freaking out because we're getting just right to this, and it's already been almost an hour. This is not a sermon about spiritual gifts. I'm going to briefly mention each one of these gifts. But the main point of the sermon today was for us to understand of what it takes for us to be a part of the body of Christ and to be transformed Christians. We have to show humility. We have to be part of the body, and we need to put it into action. And how do we put it into action? Whether prophecy in agreement with the faith. Paul gives perhaps the best definition of the prophetic gifts in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, for exhortation, and encouragement. The gift of prophecy is the gift of being God's public spokesperson, primary to God's own people, to instruct, to admonish, to warn, to rebuke, to correct, to challenge, to comfort, and encourage. That's what your pastor does each and every week. God has gifted me in this area, and I am to instruct you, to admonish you, to warn you, to rebuke, to correct, challenge, comfort, and encourage. And I have had that privilege as shepherd. One of the greatest joys of my life is to be there in the joyous and the heartbreaking moments of your lives. I've been there at the birth of children. I've been there at the death of children. I've been there to officiate weddings. I've been there when spouses leave. I have buried friends, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. And I have the privilege of being there and walking through valleys with you all. You have to be called to do this. You can't do, nobody in their right mind would do this unless you're called to do it. And so prophecy was always to proclaim the Word of God and exalt the Son of God. In Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Second spiritual gift is service in His serving. Service translates the Greek word diakone, which would where we get our word deacon from. And service is simply straightforward gift that has broad application. The gift of service is manifested in every sort of practical help that Christians can give one another in Jesus' name. When you serve this body, whether it's washing dishes, vacuuming carpets, stacking chairs, cutting grass, putting up decorations, serving meals, taking meals, when you do that, you are serving. It's the ministry of service. Some of you are... do it because that's what God has called you specifically to do. Others of us do it because it's an act of obedience as well to serve. But some people are gifted in that way. A third gift listed is teaching. He who teaches in his teaching. And again, the meaning is simple and straightforward here. The Christian who teaches is divinely gifted with special ability to interpret and present God's truth understandably. We've all had teachers in our past that you're like, you wonder, why in the world did that person ever go into the teaching? And then you've had other people that you wish that you could sit there and just stay in their class all day long when you were in high school instead of switching because that person, you know, he understood how you learned or whatever the case may be. But so when it comes to God's Word here at Grace Harvest, in order to be an elder, you have to be able to teach. And we're doing everything we can to recognize both men and women who can teach. The gifting of teaching applies to any person, no matter in what situation, where God's truth is taught. So those who are down in our nursery, they're teachers. When those teachers, have you ever walked by and seen those ladies? I wish you'd do that sometime. Even if you don't have any kids, walk downstairs And just poke your head where my grandson is. He goes, first room on the left. And hopefully he's not doing anything he's not supposed to be doing. I know he has when he's sitting over in the chair. But anyways. So Miss Ruth, he loves Miss Ruth to death. And Miss Ruth just has a great time. If you go down and watch Ruth with those children, teaching them week after week after week after week after week. She's a teacher. She's a teacher. You don't have to just be teaching adults to be a teacher. And I'm so thankful here at Grace Harvest we have men and women who use that gift for God's glory. See, the earliest church was characterized by regular teaching. We know that Acts 2:42, they gathered together for what? The apostles' teaching. Paul's spiritual gift included features of both preaching and teaching. Barnabas had the gift as manifested in Antioch beside Paul, where in Acts 15:35 we read, teaching and preaching with many others, also the word of the Lord. And God doesn't call all of us to teach. And your spiritual gifts come after your conversion. How do I know that? Because your pastor could not stand in front. If there were three people in the room, I can tell you one person wasn't going to be talking. That was Mark Wells. I would not. I'm that guy that when you were given an assignment that you knew that was going to happen at the end of the semester and you had to give up and give a presentation, I didn't sleep for 3 months. I'm not kidding you. I was so anxious about that. I hated that. I hated to be in front of anybody. I couldn't talk in front of anybody, do anything. God saved me. He changed that. God changed that. God changes us and gives us these gifts for His edification. Gift number four, He listed as exhortation. He who exhorts and His exhortation. The gift of exhortation encompasses the idea of advising and pleading and encouraging, warning and strengthening and comforting. Dear one, if you have this gift, it's just not by putting your arm around somebody and saying, hey, I'm just sorry you're going through this. The person who has the gift of exhortation is there. He warns. She warns as well. Warns their fellow believers. You shouldn't be going down this path. You shouldn't be doing this. I'm here for you. I'm here. I'm here to help you. However you need me. That's the person who exhorts. The gift may be exercised in helping someone carry a burden that is too heavy to bear alone. That's the person who uses their gift of exhortation. The ministry is reflected in Paul's charge to Timothy to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. One who exhorts may also be used by God to encourage and strengthen a weak believer who is facing difficult trial or persistent temptation. The fifth category of giftedness is giving. He who gives with generosity. The one who exercises the gift gives sacrificially of himself or herself, both financially and in service to others. These are the people, ever notice in the back of the bulletin, and we'll see you see a gift, you see the average, and then all of a sudden there'll be this big jump. It'll be a $10,000 gift coming in, and Rachel will say, hey, Pastor, just want to share what a blessing this week. We got a gift of, don't tell me who it is. She never does. I never know who they are. I never want to know who they are. But we get those, and that's because what? God has given people the resources and give them the gift of giving. Because there's a lot of you, you might have $2 or $3 million in the bank. I don't see anybody raising their hands with that one. But you might have all that money in the bank. You ain't writing a $10,000 check. And I'm not trying to be ugly here. I'm just saying God hasn't placed that on you. You give faithfully to the church. You've served the church, but that may not be your gift. Now, I do want you to understand something. Don't say, Pastor, I was not given the gift of giving. So therefore, I'm not putting anything in the offering every Sunday. No. That's not giving. That's every believer is to give of their first fruits unto the Lord. This is the person who does out of generosity the God's blessings in their lives. Fifth category. Sixth category. The sixth is listed as leadership. He who leads with diligence. And I'm going to tell you right now, the elders lead this church. But they're not the only leaders in the church. Our ladies' ministry, the women who lead that, are leaders. The ones who lead each specific, and I'm drawing a blank again, care group. What's that? Build the body. Thank you. See, I did two services in a row. Build the body. Those people who are ministering, they're leading their brothers and sisters in Christ. The people who lead the security team. The people who lead the men's ministry and the women's ministry. These are leaders. And that God has given you the ability to do these things. Effective leadership must be done with diligence and with an excitement and a zeal. Not out of compulsion or, oh, I can't believe I got to do this. But God calls many of us to lead. And finally, the seventh gift is mentioned is mercy. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The Christian who shows mercy is sensitive to the suffering and sorrow of others, with the ability to notice misery and distress that may go unnoticed by others. And my wife has that gift of mercy. And I have learned so much from her. And folks, if you're married to somebody who has a gift of mercy, you know what I'm talking about. It's such a blessing to have them in your life because they remind you of the things that you sometimes overlook. And it involves more than being just sympathetic to somebody. It's putting your feelings into action. It's putting that into action, doing something about it. The Christian with the gift always finds a way to express their feelings and the concerns of practical help. You know, when we do things like, we have many people in our, we had three people in our church had surgery this past week. And the meals that are provided and the visits that are done and everything else, it comes from people who have the gift of mercy. And brothers and sisters who are willing to give part of what they have to others. So as I close the book today and we get ready to leave this place, I want you to understand something. To be a Christian is to be a part of the body of Christ. If there's nothing else you get from that today, it's to be a Christian means that you're part of the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. We are gifted to serve one another and serve God. And to be a transformed believer, we need to have humility to be a part of our life, be a part of our local body. We need to put those gifts that are given to us into action to serve the local body and the world. So Christian, I challenge you, and that's who I told you this message was from the beginning. Look at your own life and see how am I using the gift or gifts that God gave me? How am I using them for His glory and the edification of the local body? He didn't call you to salvation. He didn't gift you in order to keep it locked up and only use it for yourself. So we all have a challenge today. What will we do with what God has given us? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Dear one, I want to tell you, as I have said before, I've preached Romans 12 many, many times in the past 17 years. I have walked through Romans 12 in discipleship because my heart's desire is to be a Romans 12 Christian. And in order for us to move past the first eight verses, we've got to get the first eight verses down. We've got to understand that it's our spiritual act of worship for our minds to be transformed and not be conformed to this world. We need to understand that we need to be humble in the grace that God has given us. We need to understand that we need to use and understand that the gifts we're given are part of the body and we need to put that into action. And I pray that's your desire today. I know some of you have been hurt, even by me. I know you might have been hurt by your brothers and sisters. I would ask that you set that aside. Forgive the ones that have hurt you, that would cause you not to serve, and do it unto the Lord. If you're not a member of Grace Harvest and you're here gathered today, I pray that you find a place. You shouldn't be going from church to church. You should find a place where you can serve and be used by God along with the rest of the believers. That's what God calls us to do. And so I'd ask you to consider that. And if you're here today in the sound of my voice, and you may listen to this message days, months, weeks, even years from now if the Lord tarries. And as you're listening to this, I pray that you heard the part about your need of a Savior and how Christ came and died, took your place, your punishment, for your sin that you could never pay. And because of that, we are called sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, I thank you so much for the time that your people have gathered in this place today. Father, we have worshiped you this day. We have come and we have come early in the morning and we have prayed. And then, Lord, we fellowshiped and we had service, and then God, you were praised and glorified during that time. And then we had Sunday school, Father. and your word was faithfully taught, and I give you praise and glory for that. Men and women who exercise the gifts that you've given them, serving today, gifts of mercy done today, the gift of giving today. Lord, your people have responded, and today, at the end of this time that we have gathered as your people, that we have come to rejoice in the salvation that we have, as we come to remember, as we do every Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, never let us get tired of that, Father. Never let us become weary of doing good for you. And I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, who are struggling physically, emotionally, Lord. I pray, Father, that you give them peace, knowing that they have access to the throne of glory. And that you this very moment are bending your ear to hear my plea. Father, have your will and your way. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In just a moment, I will stand up front. And God has called you to be a member of this church, and this is the place you want to make a home. You come and you let this preacher know. If God has worked in a way in your life today that I can't imagine, but you want me to pray with you, I'll be up here to pray with you as well. However God's leading you, you come.